You're excited about it, right? All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to chapter 5 of Luke. Katalukan, Gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 27 today. Let's go ahead and read the verse, the passage, and then we'll start dealing with it. Let's just dive in. 5:27 says this. After this, after what? After this. We're going to talk about that. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, there are some passages of Scripture that you just can't say a lot about. You can't exegete them and bring a whole lot of revelation to them. They just kind of explain themselves. And, you know, this is kind of one of them. So what I could do is just say amen and go home. But you all know I'm not going to do that. But what I want to draw out of this today is one of the most defining statements that Jesus ever made. If we can grasp this today, we will have a definition about the uniqueness of Christianity, why Jesus came, and will also what a church is really supposed to be about, the purpose of a real church. And so I want to try to draw some of that. So let's look at those two sentences that I think are so defining. In verse 31 and 32, it says this, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, while that's up there, I want to emphasize that word too. Now, I'm not all that good at English, but I did some research just to look this thing up because I was seeing something. And two here is a verb in infinitive mood. So I had to see what that is. But what it means is that it's moving. It goes from sinners moving to repentance. So I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But while it was up there, I just wanted to show it to you. Now, those two sentences are what I'm after today in the defining aspect. That's a commentary in and of themselves. Explain to us why the prophets prophesied about Jesus for thousands of years before he came. It tells us why an archangel Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus Christ. It tells us why he was of the Holy Spirit and conceived in a virgin's womb. It tells us why he was born in a manger, why he lived, why he died, why he was resurrected from the dead, why he ascended, and why he now sits at the right hand of God making intercessions for you and me. Those two verses say it. Why? Why? Because he came to call sinners to repentance. To repentance. Movement aspect. I want us to see this because I think sometimes we get it backwards, and it's to repentance. And what I'm wanting us to see here is Jesus made it so sinners could repent. He calls us and then we repent. I think a lot of times people think they get saved and then repent. No. You see, what happens is Jesus calls you and then you start repenting. What I'm wanting you to see is that we're all works in motion. God works in progress, works in motion. God is working on every single one of us. He calls us, that's the salvation part, and then there's a movement as we align our lives with God's Word and with God's ways. And what I'm after here is that we are so Pharisaical oftentimes is that we judge people. We call them hypocrites. We label them. We point out their sins. And see, when I do that, I'm getting myself in trouble. It's at that time that Jesus says, "I can't help you." When you're like that, I didn't come for you. You're too spiritually healthy for me to help, evidently. You're too righteous for me to help, evidently. And I can't help you. And I get my own self in trouble and away from God by thinking and pointing out the sins and faults of others. He can't help me. I didn't come for you. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not even one. But the PhDs and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, the PhDs and the Pharisees thought they were. And so they proved that they thought this by pointing out the faults and the sins of others, getting themselves into trouble. And Jesus says, I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. I didn't come for you. Jesus said he came for people who knew they were sinners. What I'm wanting us to see is that Christian faith, the church, and even Jesus are not for people who believe they are righteous. They're for people who know they're not. When you ride by a church, what you should think of is a bunch of sinners. See how that sounds? Don't that sound weird? Because that's how we're trained. We're thinking we're above it. You know, we're. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble. Well, I'm more righteous than he or she or people that don't go to church. And Jesus can't help you when you get like that. I don't have anything for you. But church is not for those kinds of people. It's for people that know they're not righteous. Church is not for people that aren't sick. Church is for people that are sin sick. Church is not a club for the righteous. It's a hospital for the sin sick. And until we can get our heads wrapped around that, we're really not a church. We're a club. 1 Timothy 1:15, Apostle Paul says there, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves how much acceptance? Full acceptance. Get this. Get your head wrapped around this. Accept this. Get a handle on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners? Okay, I got that. I understand that. I'm getting my handle on that now, okay? But now here's the rest of it. Of whom what? I am. I'm the worst. Not I was the worst. I am. You know, I want us to hear this. You see, recognizing and realizing that you're a sinner is an act of your maturity, a sign of your maturity, not of your immaturity. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, was over 60. Bless his heart, he's getting old. He's over 60. And he served Jesus Christ for most of his life. He'd gone all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd gone all over the place doing that. He had started churches everywhere. He had gone through all kinds of persecutions for Jesus. He had preached and proclaimed the kingdom of God. He's over 60 now. At this particular time, he has written what we now call most of the New Testament. He's written all those epistles at this time. And he doesn't say, sinner that I was, it's sinner that I am. I am. What's he saying? By his own admission, he is the worst sinner who ever lived. And it's Peter. The Apostle Peter, gone fishing with Jesus. And you know, you remember the story. It was the first part of Acts of Luke 5. He goes fishing with Jesus. They catch this huge amount of fish, rips the nets, sinks the boats, all this stuff. Peter realizes something. He falls on his knees at the knees of Jesus, and he says, get out of my boat. I am a sinful man. What did Jesus do then? Did he say, yeah, you are. You nasty, stinky fisherman. You uneducated idiot. Get away from me. I don't want... You're an outcast. Is that what Jesus did? What did Jesus do? He said, no, come follow. I like you, buddy. You're my kind of guy. Come on, follow me. I can use you. I can help you. And it was the same way with the Apostle Paul, right? Knocks him to the ground. He's out there persecuting Christians. He says, you're a chosen vessel. See, Paul says, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. It's maturity. When we realize that we're sinners, it's then that Jesus can really come into our lives and really bless us and really use us. See, we've got to realize that church is not for the elite. It's for those that are not. I'm the worst. And they proved that they were people that God couldn't help by judging others, by pointing out the faults and the sins of others. And the more that a church matures, the more sinfulness it sees that it is. Isn't that amazing? See, the more mature a church congregation becomes, the more sinful it sees that it is. You know why? Here's why. It's because then people can come there and not feel condemned, not feel judged. They didn't come to be judged. They come to be healed. They're not going to be judged somewhere. They're coming to a church to be ministered to be doctored. And it's when we realize that we don't have the right to point out anyone's faults or anyone's sins that we really get to be a church. We've all heard people say something like this. You know, that person goes to church. They're a deacon. And look at them. They're sinners. And there's a bunch of sinners in that church. Yeah? And your point is? You know? Because, see, we're so programmed to think that when you're in church, you're, you know. And instead of joining in with that person and pointing out this person's fault or trying to somehow fix it so they'll come to church with you, we need to be able to explain to them this lesson. We need to be able to tell them, you know what? You know why Jesus came? Jesus came for him, for her. You know, Jesus can't help us if we don't think we're sinners. He can't help us. He can't save us. You know, we need to let people know what a church is really for, what Jesus came to do. Yeah, we're sinners. Yeah. And because that's when he can really step in and help us. So don't call people hypocrites. They're just all works in progress, just like you, just like me. Because when we start labeling people and pointing out their faults and their failures and calling them hypocrites, you know what we're doing is we're just being a Pharisee. We're just people that God really can't help. We're getting ourselves in trouble. Now, I want to show you the progress of this chapter 5, because I think it's what Luke wants us to see here. He began by calling Peter and Andrew, James and John to be disciples and to follow him. You remember the fishing trip? I just related to that and talked about it. And so he chooses, the point I want to make at this time is that who he chose to follow him was smelly, uneducated, ignorant, ignorant's not the right word, but illiterate is what I was trying to think of, illiterate fishermen. Here's the thing I want you to hear. He didn't call the PhDs and the Pharisees. And then after that, he went into a town, and in this town he ran into a leper. And he didn't heal the leper. What did he do to the leper? He cleansed the leper. The leper said, if you will, you can cleanse me. Right? That's what he said. And see, the leper realized that there was something leprous in his heart because he understood that was causing leprosy in his body. And Jesus didn't heal him. He says, I will. Be thou cleansed. Be clean. So he cleansed the leper. A leper is an outcast. Right? They had to live in a colony with other lepers. They couldn't come around religious people. So, couldn't get help. Nobody could help them. Then, he goes to his house, and he thinks that the Pharisees and the PhDs think they're setting him up. They're coming to indict them. But actually, Jesus is setting the PhDs and the Pharisees up because he's going to incite them. And you remember that from last week. And he's going there, And he's sitting in the house, and all these PhDs and Pharisees converge on him. And so you know what Jesus does. They bring a paralytic, and Jesus forgives him of his sins. And they say, and they're right, nobody can do that but God, right? Yep. And he says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And we decided that it was easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because nobody can tell. But they could tell if he got up and walked. And he got up and walked. And he says, get up. I say to you, get up. Hey, y'all, watch this. Get up and walk. and take your mat and go home. And he did. So not only did he heal the paralytic, but he incited. He really messed with the thinking of the Pharisees, the PhD. So now Luke takes us from that point and watch the... Again, this paralytic was no good. It was nothing. And he had incited them with forgiving of sins. And now Luke takes us to the worst person in town. Jesus now goes to the worst person in town, and he's going to call this person, the worst person in town, to be an apostle. What he's doing, and what I really want us to see, is what Jesus is doing is really rubbing their noses in it. You get the picture? he's going to, he says, I'm done with you guys. Watch this. And so this is what Luke is doing with us, and he's shocking them. He's shocking them. And though, now we all have this attitude of disdain for the IRS, correct? I mean, we don't really love the IRS. But the feelings that we have for the IRS was nothing like the stigma that tax collectors had then. And until we get an understanding of the full stigma that tax collectors carried in that day, we won't get what Luke wants us to learn here and why the PhDs and the Pharisees were so shook and shocked by what Jesus did, by even talking to one, much less calling one to be an apostle. So in Luke 5:27, we read this, after this is important, after this, after what? Jesus went out from where? That's important, going to talk about it. And saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. The after what was just exactly what I told you. The paralytic was restored and his sins were forgiven. He went out from all of those PhDs and Pharisees. I've had enough of you. And it doesn't take a lot. But he says, I've had enough of you. I'm done with you. Watch this. And he went straight from there to the worst person in town. The person least likely to be called into a ministry. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Now, I've got to help you with this understanding of the tax collectors. We all know they're the chiefest of sinners. I mean, you know, when it's talking about sinners, it names first tax collectors and sinners. They were like the worst of sinners. They were the bottom of the bottom. The King James Version calls them publicans. They were hated, despised, and not just by Jews, but by everyone. You would hate them too if you lived then. Gentiles hated them. Everybody hated these people. And the reason was is they were dishonest and they were cruel and they were mean, mean people. They were literally the low lives of life. They were literally the scum of scum. Perhaps, you know, trying to get something that we could relate to. Think maybe of a molester. Think maybe of a man who physically and mentally abuses his wife and his children. Think of something like that. Think of a rapist. Think of the bottom of the bottom. And then put the tax collectors below that. That's where they were in the social level. They were the scum of scum, the worst of worst, the rejected of the rejected. They were as low as that society could go. And Rome ruled. Rome ruled the world. Rome ruled the world. And it occupied Israel. And Israel, of course, was divided into Galilee in the northern and Judea in the southern. And each area had a governor that was appointed by Caesar in each of those areas. And Rome heavily taxed. That's why they occupied the world, is so they could tax and get money. And so they taxed these areas. The governor was responsible for acquiring these taxes, giving it to Rome. So what the governors would do, and then the governor of Galilee, it was Herod Antipas. So what he would do is he would sell his tax franchises, like a Wendy's, you know. He would sell his tax franchises to people, whoever wanted to purchase them. And those purchasing those franchises were then legally authorized to collect those taxes by whatever means it took. And this is what Matthew Levi did. And I want to make sure I say it, make sure you know it. In Matthew writes about the same story, and here he's called Matthew. Matthew calls himself Matthew. Luke here calls him Levi. It's like a Delbert Ray. Your name and Judy Diane. You know, so that's at least how I'm seeing it. But anyway, he's Matthew Levi. And what Matthew Levi did is he purchased one of these franchises. This is what he did. And he had legal authority to take money from the Jews, from the nation of Israel, from anybody, and then give it to the Gentile infidels in Rome. And this is how he was looked at. He was a real traitor. He was a literal traitor. He wasn't just thought of as a traitor. He was a traitor. Because he had really sold out his birthright. He had sold out his Jewish heritage. He was there getting money. He was dishonoring his nation. He was dishonoring his family. He was disowned by his friends. He was society's worst. He was the worst of the worst outcast. And the tax collector abused their authority by extortion. They would use these means to take more than necessary to gain their own wealth. And it was like a mafia deal, you know? They would break your arm. They would break your fingers, break your legs if you didn't pay your taxes. And this is what he was doing. See, you wouldn't like him either, would you? You would hate him. If you were just walking down the street and somebody stopped you and said, "What you got in your pockets?" And you had to show it to him. And he said, "Well, okay, I want 20% of that." I mean, this is the kind of a deal that was going on. They were barred from synagogue worship because they were considered unclean, and if you got around one of them, then you were defiled. They could not go to temple worship and make sacrifices because they were considered doomed of God, hated of God. They could not participate in any kind of the Jewish legal system. They couldn't be witnesses, and neither could they bring litigations against somebody because they were doomed of God. They were no good. They were damned for hell. And this is the way the thought life was. The tax collectors were considered unforgivable, damned, and condemned. Now, here's what we're looking at today. How low will Jesus go to get a sinner? How low? He'll go to the condemned of the condemned. He'll go to the lowest of the low, the scum of the scum. He'll go to the bottom. He'll go as low as he has to go to get me. He went as low as he needed to go to get you. And what Jesus has just done is went out from those Pharisees, those Sadducees in that house, and went straight to the scum of scum. Hey, y'all, watch this. He is showing us something. He's showing us his disgust with religion. Not just Judaism, but with anything, even a church that rejects who he came after. He came to save, who he came to heal. He's expressing, here's what I'm after. Here are my kind of people. Here are the people I really like. Here are the people I really want to be around. I went out from you. I don't want to be around you. Levi says was sitting at his tax booth. And the King James Bible gives us a little more clarity there. Let me say this before I get it. I saw that I hadn't said this. I want you to realize that the tax collector, Levi, Matthew Levi, was probably the most hated person in Capernaum. The most disliked, the most disgusting. And that's where Jesus goes. He's the last person that the PhDs and the Pharisees ever would think that Jesus would approach to save. Now, he's sitting at his booth. Now, the King James Bible here says it's the receipt of customs. That helps me understand it a little bit. Meaning that he and his thugs could stop anybody, anytime, any place, and say, "What you got?" A camel goes by and it's loaded with some bags. Stop. Let's see what you got. And this is what he would do. And if you wouldn't pay taxes, they'd break your legs. And this is going on. He is the most hated, despised person in Capernaum. And this is what Matthew Henry, this is the occupation, the organization that Matthew Henry, did I say Matthew Henry? Matthew Levi was operating. So, Jesus went out and saw him. One day he went out and he saw me. One day he went out and he saw you. Matthew Levi wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for Matthew Levi. Now, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Have you ever been through a custom stop? I've been through several, but the first one that we ever went through, we was coming from Canada back. We had gone over to the Niagara Falls and on the Canada side, Canadian side, and we were coming back across, and we were stopped by this custom agent, and he says, "Do you have anything to declare?" I thought it was funny, and Judy thought it was funny, but he didn't think it was funny because Judy said, "Well, I declare." And he didn't think that was funny at all. And he made us open our trunk. He looked in our car with a flashlight. And she really didn't have anything to declare, even though she said, "I declare." He didn't like that at all, anyway. And so this is what he's doing. He can stop anybody, anytime, anywhere, because he's seated in the customs booth. This is where he was seating. And Jesus said, "Follow me." You got to get it now. You follow me. You're just the kind of a person I'm looking to make an apostle. You're just the kind of guy I need. You're the kind of guy that's going to help me turn this world upside down. You're the kind of person I really like. I want to be around. Have you ever thought about something like this? What was Jesus thinking when he called you? I think about that. What were you thinking? You want me to do what? Excuse me? But what have you done? One day he said to you, just like Matthew Levi, "Follow me." The word "saw" there, I've got to take a moment here and do some Greek, and I don't like to do it, but I have to do it, but just to get us, because when we say, "I saw something, I saw that screen," then that's what I just looked at it. That's not what was happening here. And I need you to see this word in the Greek. And I'll try to pronounce it. It's theaomao. That is. That's close enough for us. It's a primary active verb, but what I want you to see is that what it means is to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, contemplate, to view, take a view of, take a picture. And the sense of visiting. There you go. What I'm wanting you to see is this just wasn't a one-time walk-up. This wasn't just a one-time conversation. There's been some visiting going on. Meeting with a person. There had been some meeting with Matthew Levi. To learn by looking, to see with the eyes, to perceive. See, there had been some interaction between Jesus. Jesus was well known. He was the He was as popular on this scale side of the thing as Matthew Levi was on the other side. And so they were both well-known. Jesus surely had passed by, probably paid some taxes to Matthew Levi. But there had been some interaction there. There had been some dealing. And what I think what that word wants us to see is that Jesus was pulling on Matthew Levi's heart just like he pulled on your heart, just like he pulled on my heart, and began to deal with us. And began to say to us, follow me. Follow me. Verse 28 says this, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. That's pretty dramatic, don't you think? Here's this guy and this amazing wealth at this franchise, and he just gets up and walks away. Judy and I did that. Judy and I did that years ago, 28, 26 years ago. We left everything, and we followed Jesus. Now, I wasn't an extortionist, but I did pretty good. I made good money. She made good money. We had good jobs. We had a great life. But one day, Jesus saw us, and he said, follow me. And I followed him. I've been following him ever since, and I followed him right here. You know me because I followed him. And here's the question I'm trying to bring us to. Where have you followed him? Maybe a better question is, what have you left to follow him? You see, In our society, the way we do church, the way we do Christianity, if it's convenient, I'll follow. If I don't have anything else to do, I'll follow. If they're going to have a big program or something I want to hear, I'll follow. If I wake up in time, I'll follow. And if I feel like it when I wake up, I'll follow. It's all dependent. See, how is it with you? How does it work with you? If you had to grade yourself on from A to F, A, B, C, D, E, F, if you had to grade yourself on what you have left to follow him, where would you grade out? How valuable? Because what I'm thinking that we're seeing here is a picture of the two, the sinners to. He saves sinners to repentance. What I'm thinking we're seeing here is a picture of true salvation, because there should be something you're leaving and something you're following. I think that's a picture of Matthew Levi's salvation. And we know this rattled and upset the religious PhDs and the Pharisees. We know that. But what do you think it did to the apostles or the disciples that were following him? You got to get it. There's Simon Peter. There is Andrew and James and John at this time. There's these four guys. And Jesus has just invited the person we hate the most in the whole world to come and hang out with us. He wants me to be with this guy for the rest of my life. Peter's known for talking a lot. What do you think he had to say? James and John are called the sons of thunder. What does that mean? They were loud. Listen, he didn't like this. How would you like it if God told you to hang out with, be with the person you despise the most, you hate the most in the whole world? How would you like that? They didn't like it anymore. But, you know, he's kind of told us to do this. And see, this is what Matthew did. Matthew left everything. Matthew is going to do exactly what Jesus said. Because in Luke 6:27, he says this, but I tell you that who hear me, I tell you who hear me, I hope we can hear him, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And Matthew did this. But I want to make sure you understand. Listen, they didn't like it any more than you'd like it. They didn't like this guy. And Jesus says, we're going to be with him. He's going to be with us. But Matthew realized this, and he said, I'm going to help the thing out. I'm going to have a big party. So in Luke 5:29, we read this. Then Levi held a great banquet. For who? I get it now. Got to get this. This party This big old party is for Jesus. He had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Now, if he had a great banquet, he probably had a great house, right? And a big house, because there's going to be a great big crowd there, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, Matthew says, you know what? These guys don't like me. I'm going to fix this up a little bit. I'm going to have this big old party, this big old banquet. And you know, they'll all come and all the disciples there, we're going to see that in just a second. The disciples were there too. And you can bet that Simon Peter, that Andrew, James, and John had never been to a gala, a shindig like this. I mean, they had never seen anything like this. All you can eat, all you can drink, just all of these, whoa! I think that probably mended some bridges, you know, but, you know, hey, maybe he's not so bad after all. And, you know, so they're hanging out here. They're getting into this. But what I really want us to kind of get here is that Matthew was pretty wealthy. Matthew had a lot of money. But this was an evangelistic dinner celebrating Matthew's new life, Matthew Levi's new life. But it was in honor of and for Jesus, right? That's what it said, for Jesus. So, Jesus gets to pick who comes, right? I mean, if it's going to be for me, then I'm going to determine who's going to come and who's not going to come, right? So, who does Jesus want to come? Does he want all those religious people to come? That ain't no fun, right? And they wouldn't come anyway. They, you know, they just start pointing everything. They kill the whole party. You know, we don't want them there. Who does Jesus want to come? he wants Matthew Levi's buddies to come. He wants the scum of scum. He wants the thugs of thugs. He wants the outcast of outcast. He says, that's who I want to come. Invite them. Invite your guys. Matthew's world. You know, that's who I want to be here. Now think about this. We got to think about it. What a crowd. Okay, let's just ponder this a second. It was the riffraff and the lowlives of the area. It was the thieves, the thugs, the extortionists, the larcenists, the drunks, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the rejects. That's who was there. Now get it. These people were dining with Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to say this in a way that we'll get it. Okay. God is made up of a Trinity, correct? Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And the central of the Trinity is the incarnated Christ, right? So we got that. So he's there. So let me say it this way, just to kind of get what I'm trying to say here. They're dining with God. These lowlifes is who he wants at his party. And he's dining with them. Read this to you from the Amplified Version. Luke 5:29 says this, and Levi, Matthew, made a great banquet for him in his own house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. Now, there are several of these reclining stories that Luke's going to give us, and each one of us gives us a profound image of Jesus and something special about him. But here what he's doing is he's reclining with this scum, these rejects, these lowlifes. Now, the table is round. We've explained it before. A little short table, maybe a foot, maybe 18 inches high. And they would put the food on it, and they would all recline around it. They would put their head toward the table and their feet away from the table, and they would lay on this elbow for a little while and talk to this person, and they'd flop over, and you know, and they didn't inhale food like we do. You know, this was a whole day deal. This was a banquet. This was going on for hours and hours and hours and hours. And so, I want you to think, what do you think the conversations were about? You think they all wanted to know about the Bible? And there probably was some discussion there about God. I'm sure there was. But just think. You know, you got these two tax collectors side by side, and they're hanging out. They're talking to each other about collecting taxes. Who bribed you this week, you know? Who? How much he give you not to collect taxes? You extorted who? You didn't really break their leg, now did you? I got two prostitutes talking, okay? And one says to the other, well, how's your escort business doing that you started? Do you see what's happening? Jesus says, these are the kind of people I can help. These are my kind of people. These are the people that I really want to be around. I don't want no religious people. Isn't it amazing how the longer that you're a Christian, the more insulated and isolated we become from the people that we're really here to save, that we're really here to reach? Isn't it amazing? And that's not all bad, because some Christians don't have the strength and they would immediately fall. The temptation would be too great and they would just forget about church and salvation and go to hell. So it's not all bad, but it's sad. It's sad in that because those that do have the strength to do it and not lose their faith and maintain their faithfulness to God would end up on Facebook. Not just would, do. And you end up on Facebook and you're being talked about. If I did, I would be on Facebook, right? And it wouldn't damage me. Who it damages is you. I'll explain. Watch this. Luke 5:30 says this. It goes something like this. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who belong to their sect, complained to who? To his followers, to the people that were wanting to find out and learn from him. So they don't come to me, they come to you. Complained to his disciples. Why? Why do you go there? Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know better. You've been taught better. I want to look at this word complain. This is good. This is pretty good. Gangudzu. And it. Did you see what he did? Look at that. Look at that. Got that tattoo on it. It's a glass of wine. Oh my God. Yeah, look at that. Let's look at the definition. Murmur, mutter, grumble. Say something against in low tone. Don't tell him I said that. Meaning to, low tone, of those who confer secretly together. See, they don't come to me. What they'll do is they'll come to you. I had a lady here, and she came to me one day. She said, Pastor, I was at this other church. We was at a wedding, and the preacher came to me, and he asked me where I went to church, and I told him. And he says, I go to Lifegate. And he said, I'm sorry. And she said, I looked at him. What do you say there? You know what he believes. You know what he teaches. Don't you? You know better. And she was telling me about it. And I said, well, what effect did it have on you? And she said, oh, it did have any effect on me. But she's not here. And in fact, she's not anywhere anymore. In fact, she's gone through hell. So they don't come to me. It won't hurt me. It hurts the people that want to listen to me. It hurts Terry. Because people come and hear him sing. But then they start pointing out, he plays in a band. My God. I hope this don't get out. I hope this will be smaller than this next week. But okay. What do you do when that happens to you? How do you handle it? Because it's coming. It's already probably come to you. How did you handle it? I had a preacher here one time, a man I greatly admired and respected, and he was here, and I took him home to my house, and we were sitting there eating a sandwich, and he starts blasting and talking about and pointing a finger at my pastor. I lost it. I put my food down, I sat up in the chair, and I said, "Who do you think you are?" I said, "Listen, you don't know him. I've known him forever. I know his family. I know his heart. I know all about him. You don't know him. You're just so shallow. You've got no right to judge him." I mean, what do you do? What do you do? How do you handle it? Because you see, if we're going to be a church, this is what we got to do. We've got to be able to handle this like Jesus handled it. So they go to the disciples. And Jesus heard about it. I always hear about it. Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them. Who answered them? They asked the disciples, but who's answering it? Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come for you. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I can't help you. These people I can help. These people I can heal. I can heal their lives. I can heal their marriages. I can heal their children. I can help them. And what Jesus did was an in-your-face assault. He just told them, "You don't care about people. All you care about is your stupid religion. All you care about is your laws and your legalisms. You don't care about people. You don't really want to help people. You're so," it is so sarcastic here. "Oh, you're so spiritual. You're so righteous. You're so spiritually healthy. Look at you. Look, and you want to say, you know, people condemning, and you want to say, well, look at your family. What are you talking about them for? Look at you. Look at your marriage. And you're talking about him drinking a glass of wine? Come on, get off of it." And you do, you want to say that. "Oh, you're so righteous. You're so healthy. Look at you. Look at your life. It's so good." Ah! Let's pray. Father, we do. I could just imagine how Jesus felt when he said that. Father, we all can. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us now. You've given us an interesting lesson to ponder, something that will challenge our hearts. So, Father, I want to help people. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want you to continuously be able to minister to my life. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed, just a couple of thoughts. See, God can't save a person who doesn't realize that they're a sinner. He can't help that person. And he can't help you until you realize you're a sinner. That you need a doctor. It's then he can save you. I want to say this. Heaven is not for those who are righteous enough or spiritually healthy enough. Heaven's full of people who knew they weren't. Heaven's full of people who knew they needed Jesus. They needed him to heal them. How low will Jesus go? See, Jesus still calls sinners today, so how about you? How low will Jesus go? Well, low enough to get me, he's going low enough to get you. And Jesus wants to help you. He wants to heal your life, but he can't until you recognize and admit that you're a sinner. You're not elite. You're not righteous enough. You're not spiritually healthy enough. You're the worst sinner ever lived, ever born. That's when God can move in your life. So why don't we do that right now? All of us that would say, I'm a sinner. I'm not righteous. I'm not healthy enough. I'm not righteous enough. I'm a sinner. And I need God. I need Jesus Christ in my life right now to heal me here, heal me here, heal me here. You know where you need healing. So if that's you, would you, along with me, I'm going to have both hands up, and say, I'm a sinner, and Lord help me. If that's you, raise your hands. Hands everywhere. I think that's all of us. If not, I'm sorry. I did my best. I love you, but Lord, help us. Help us. We're all sinners, Lord. We need you. So we ask you to help us. In the name of Jesus, I pray.